started the show with.
Talk Shoe.
Recorded live.
Okay, great. Thanks for pointing that out, Boxer. I jumped the gun and I hadn't started the recording. So before I actually repeat what I just said, and I can repeat it very briefly, I just want to acknowledge Bill Fink. You there?
Hello.
Yes. Okay. Well, you're having all kinds of problem getting in touch with us this evening.
Well, I'm here under some strange circumstances. I can't get in on my main computer for any reason whatsoever.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Three different browsers, I can't get in.
Okay.
I have my Linux computer on the other side of the room. That actually got into the forum.
Mm-hmm.
But it's scheduled to crash in about 8 minutes. Because the screensaver software on Linux, there must be a quirk in it, and I've complained to the Linux people, and I'm waiting for an update, hopefully.
Uh-huh.
Screensaver keeps crashing my computer.
Okay, all right. But you are live with us now on the phone connection, and so if you lose your screen, we shouldn't lose your phone connection, so we should be fine, okay?
Yes, I'm guaranteed to lose my screen anyway.
Okay. Well, it sounds like it's just a continuation of what we've been experiencing, people messing with our ability to get these shows broadcast. In any case, they can try as they see fit. We're not going to be stopped by any kind of technological means, I guarantee you that, okay? So let me just quickly recap these two verses that I was just quoting. Verse 5, and here the serpent is quoting to Eve. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods. And here, this is Nahash the serpent speaking to Eve, telling Eve that she will actually become like them, one of the fallen angels. The Nahash, fallen creatures that are not by any means the representatives of Yahweh. And then it says, knowing good and evil. Okay, so before Adam and Eve fell and had this experience that we're going to be talking about, they would not have known evil. They would only have known good. Any comments from you on that score, Bill?
Well, to know is more to experience.
Okay.
And yes, in the sense of experience, they would not have yet experienced evil.
Yeah, and they would definitely have known good because Yahweh gave them specific instructions of what they should and should not do. And he told them that, if they stick to these rules, they'll be just fine. Okay. So, we talked about Adam naming the animals in the garden and that he was made steward of the garden and that, there was really only one prohibition, not to touch the, so-called tree that was in the midst or throughout the garden, okay? So they understood that law, but they did not know the meaning of that by experience, okay? Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof. Now, there is no such thing as any kind of fruit, certainly not an apple. If there were an apple that would make you smarter and open your eyes and see things more clearly or see things in any other way, like a hallucinogenic drug, then that apple would be selling like hotcakes, to mix metaphors. And there is no such thing. There is no such thing as a literal tree or a literal fruit that when you eat it makes you wiser. There is no such thing like that. And any comments on that, Bill?
Well, the whole tree and the fruit thing, I mean, when we were children, we would have loved to have one of those apples.
Yes.
And the story was made. It was invented by adults who didn't really understand what was going on, I don't think, but it was invented for children.
Yes.
The story was contrived to make it digestible to children because in the 1800s and early 1900s, schoolboys read the Bible. Every mm-hmm. school child learned to read on the Bible.
Yes. Yes.
And it was a very, very big part of our lives at
yes.
that, until the Jews took over our educational establishment.
That's right. Now people can't read at all.
Right.
Yes, yes. Okay, let me just continue here. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And last time we talked extensively about the word eat being figurative, also for sexual intercourse, and you quoted several passages from Scripture that verify that there are places within Scripture where the word eat is used as a metaphor for sexual intercourse, okay? Verse 7, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So here's our first clue, that the eating was of a sexual nature because they had to sew fig leaves together and used aprons to cover their genital areas. That's what the apron covers. Okay, any comment on the word apron?
Well, yes, it definitely was a garment that covered the loins, but I think this is about our fifth clue that this is of a sexual nature.
Repeat that, please.
I think that this is about our fifth clue that this is of a sexual nature.
Oh, okay, yes.
And I see each clue as a witness.
Yes.
And we have the verb to touch here, and it's used of sex with sexual connotations later.
Yes.
And we have the verb to eat here, and it's used of sexual connotations later.
Yes, and the word know, yes.
And the word know means to experience. In other words, Mary asked how she could be pregnant. She had not yet known a man.
Mm-hmm.
Of course she knew a lot of men.
Right.
We use the word.
Exactly.
But she had to know was to experience it. And that was what that meant.
Yes, yes.
It meant a direct experience and not a vicarious knowledge.
Yes.
Now, and we also have the Epic of Gilgamesh and how those words, to know good and evil and to be as gods, were used of a sexual awakening.
Mm-hmm.
When you take all these clues together, that's like five clues right there, and we get to this verse,
yes.
Verse 7, and they're putting wrappings on their loins.
Yes.
Anybody who denies that this is about sex is absolutely obstinate.
Right, right. Yeah, and they're not putting on skull caps. They're not putting on dunce caps. They're not putting, dust masks over their mouths.
Right. This is not a thought crime.
Right.
There are no thought crimes in the Bible.
No, right, right. So we're definitely, you know, you have to deliberately avoid the meaning and the placement of the apron in order to avoid what's being said here, okay? I mean, that is absolutely plain to me, okay? All right, verse 8. And they heard the voice of Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh Elohim among the trees of the garden. Now, here trees could also be, because we're talking about trees being representative, metaphorically, of races of people, of different ethnicities, so they certainly tried to blend in.
And I have absolutely the same thoughts on that in my notes in front of me.
Okay.
Trees could be literal,
yes.
But they also may well be a metaphor here for an attempt to hide amongst the other people of the area.
Right.
Which would be the tree of knowledge of good and evil for the most part.
Yes, which is in the midst of the garden, which can be one translation. I mean, throughout the garden, which is one possible alternative translation for in the midst of.
Absolutely, and even the word in the midst of. How could a single tree be in the midst of the garden? How could that cause a problem if it was a wooden tree?
Right. Yeah, if it was a problem, just take an axe to it, right?
Right.
Yes, yeah. So,
put a fence around it.
Yeah.
Put the garden somewhere else.
Right, exactly. I mean,
Yahweh planted a garden in Eden. He could have put it anywhere.
That's right. Yeah, and so, yeah, just as all races, as we have discussed to a great extent, were present on the earth before Genesis 2 and 3 actually take place. So it's quite possible and conceivable and actually probable that there are other people, certainly other people, and certainly different races represented here in the garden, okay? So verse 9, and Yahweh Elohim called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So why would he be afraid? Now, remember, let's take it back to Genesis 2:25, where it tells us, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, all of a sudden, he's ashamed of his nakedness. Now, of course, this word naked also has sexual connotations, right?
Right, and shame only comes from guilt.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're guilty about being naked, that means that you did something with your nakedness.
That's right. Right. You didn't do something with just your mind. You didn't just think an evil thought. You did something with your body, because it's the body here that's naked, not the mind. And not just, and as we're discussing in verse 7, not just their heads or their mouths. We're talking about the nakedness of their sexuality.
And everybody, every Christian writer that tries to deny that this is about sex
mm-hmm.
has simply made a fool of himself,
right,
trying to philosophize and rationalize all of this evidence away.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. So, I mean, we're constantly verse after verse after verse. And it's, you know, let me play devil's advocate for 1 second here. It's apparent that a lot of this language that we're talking about is double entendres. You know, it's never declared explicitly that Eve had sex with Nahash. Okay, it's never, apparently, you know. In the Hebrew, however, I would say that in the Hebrew, with the double meanings of the words in the Hebrew being evident throughout, you know, because of different verses that we can quote, that it is explicit.
Well, to me, it's explicit only with the statement that the woman said that she did eat.
Mm-hmm.
That we're approaching. She admits,
yes,
I did eat.
Okay.
And that means that she partook.
Right.
Of this tree. And this is a parable. If we read the next verse, it's absolutely clear that this is a parable, that this whole story is not actually something that occurred, and this is a chronicle of it.
Mm-hmm.
This story is something that occurred, but this account given is a representation of it,
okay,
which is what a parable is.
Right, right.
And the next line, the verse 11 says, and he, meaning Yahweh, God, said, who told thee that thou wast naked?
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee?
Mm-hmm.
Now, he didn't have apple juice on his chin
right,
for God to know that he ate of the tree.
Right.
He had guilt over his nakedness.
Yes. Yes.
Which means that his nakedness, he did something with his nakedness to
right.
cause to commit a sin.
Yes, yes.
And that can only be sex.
Okay, absolutely.
And nobody walked up to Adam and said, hey, you're naked.
Right.
It's a parable.
Yeah, right.
Who told thee that thou wast naked?
Right.
Adam.
Right.
It's rather Adam's immorality brought his nakedness into consciousness.
Right.
And his guilt betrayed him.
Exactly.
And that's the way sin works, and that's the way James explains it in his epistle.
Right. And also we have in the case of the curse of Canaan, where the Bible talks about nakedness, the nakedness of the father. And I believe it's in Deuteronomy 22, the last verse of Deuteronomy 22, where it describes, it defines the nakedness of the father as the nakedness of the wife as well, okay? And the reason why Canaan was cursed was because he had incest with his mother, okay? And there, clearly, the word nakedness is a reference to sexuality as well. So, obviously, you know, people aren't spoken of as being naked unless they're getting ready for sex or have had sex or are in the process of having sex, right? Isn't that typically what we find when the word nakedness comes up in the Bible?
Right, but it's there are even better references than that verse, because Leviticus 20:11 explicitly explains
mm-hmm.
Ham's sin.
Okay.
Where it says, and the man that lieth with his father's wife
mm-hmm.
hath uncovered his father's nakedness.
Right, right.
So if Ham uncovered his father's nakedness, that means he laid with his father's wife.
That's right.
And that is why Canaan was cursed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the only reason why Canaan could have been, and Canaan was even forementioned.
Yes.
Before the event. As he was marked off in,
right.
in Genesis chapter 9.
He would be a servant of servants, yes.
In Genesis chapter 8, and the event happens in Genesis chapter 9 or whatever.
Canaan's, yes.
Right, Canaan's marked off before the event. And then the events described later And it's clear that an act of incest
right.
was committed there.
Yeah, and therefore that's why Canaan was cursed and not Ham, even though Ham committed the sin.
And not Ham's other sons.
Right.
Even though in a way they did suffer because of the sin of Ham, because
sure.
they eventually were all overrun by Negroes.
Right, right. Okay, yeah, so our sins have consequences. But Canaan himself could not be called guilty of anything because it was his father Ham that committed the dirty deed, not Canaan.
Absolutely, but Canaan was guilty by simply the fact that he was a child
yeah.
of incest.
Yeah,
not that he did anything to be guilty.
Right, right, right. And so, and that's why in Deuteronomy 23:2, as we have been discussing, or maybe it's 23:7. That no mongrel shall enter the congregation of Yahweh. Well, neither is incest permitted. And so Canaan must have either been rejected by his brethren, or he must have felt somehow slighted or different, and he decided, therefore, to go over to the Canaanite people. And they are actually named after him thenceforth, correct?
Well, right. In ancient times, people actually acted on what they claim to believe.
Okay. Not like
we
today.
We don't do that. Most people don't do that today. They speak out of two sides of their mouths and then they go do a third thing.
Right.
In those days, people actually acted out in their lives what they professed to believe.
Yeah.
And if Canaan is cursed, well, nobody's going to want to mate with Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
And Canaan's going to basically be forced to
right.
cohabit and mate with the other races.
That's right. And therefore, being an illegitimate offspring, I don't know what about the inheritance laws, but certainly Canaan would not have been in line for any kind of inheritance next to his other brothers.
Absolutely not.
Yeah.
And later on in Genesis chapter 15, we see Canaan and the descendants of Canaan listed in the 10 tribes of the land of Canaan.
Yes.
Several of those tribes are simply descendants of Canaan, and others aren't even mentioned in the genealogy of Adam or in the Bible.
Right.
And still others are the Kenites, the descendants of Cain.
Yes.
And the Rephaim, or the descendants of the giants.
The fallen ones. Yes, exactly, exactly.
And these are the people who Canaan intermingled with.
That's right.
The Rephaim and the Kenites. It's
yes.
Genesis chapter 15, verses 19 through 21.
Yes. Okay, excellent. All right, so verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So here Adam is admitting that he did the same thing. And, of course, when we're talking using the word eat, it's a metaphor for sexual intercourse. Verse 13, and Yahweh Elohim said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And, of course, the modern definition of beguiled would be tricked, but isn't there more to this word in the Hebrew?
Well, yes, it's absolutely, it means deceived, or in a sexual connotation, it has to be understood as seduced.
Mm-hmm.
First, I'd like to note how Adam just shamelessly and immediately diverts the blame to the woman.
Hey, that's called passing the buck. That's
just
another
like
thing we're good
kid.
At.
Exactly like a school kid. I didn't
yeah.
do it, she did it immediately. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 3. Now, this again proves that this is all about sex.
Okay.
And I'm gonna read my own translation. For I admire you with the zeal of Yahweh, for I have joined you to one husband to present a chaste virgin to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But I fear lest in any way, as the serpent had thoroughly beguiled Eve in his villainy,
mm-hmm.
and I could have translated that word seduced,
right.
your thoughts would be corrupted from that sincerity and that purity which is with the anointed, or the Christ.
Okay.
And I translate that the anointed in this verse.
Okay, what's
now,
Paul saying?
Now, this connects the idea of virginity
mm-hmm.
and chastity
yes.
to what happened in Genesis chapter 3.
Right.
It's a clear connection. It can't be avoided.
Mm-hmm.
So this is about the 23rd witness that we have. This is all about sex.
Yeah, right. Well, certainly we've got 7 or 8 for sure. with no problem. Let me at this point bring up an article by Clifton Emhiser. The early Celtic Church taught the physical seduction of Eve. Okay, so it's not like this is a new idea, folks. What we are teaching was actually understood by the early church fathers, okay? And in the Celtic, well, let me just start with the first paragraph here. Most of you are aware of the extensive research I have done on the subject of two seed line. I will now present solid evidence that two seed line is no new doctrine, as some so cocksurely insinuate. I get this testimony from the Celtic Church in Britain by Leslie Harding in a chapter entitled The Role of the Scriptures on page 48. Though Harding does not trace the Celtic Church back to the church set up at Glastonbury by Joseph of Arimathea, but he demonstrates the various methods of teachings used by the Celtic clergy. One of those methods was a question and answer liturgy, of which the following is an authentic specimen with the answers in parentheses. Okay, so here is the question and answer list. Who died but was never born? Answer, Adam. Who gave but did not receive? Eve, and because she gave milk but did not receive it. Who was born but did not die? Elias and Enoch. Who was born twice and died once? Jonas the prophet, because he was spat out by the whale. For who in 3 days and three nights prayed in the belly of the whale, he neither saw the heavens nor touched the earth. How many languages are there? And the answer here is 72. Who spoke with a dog? St. Peter. Who spoke with an ass? Balaam the prophet. Who was the first woman to commit adultery? And the answer is Eve with the serpent. Okay, so this is the teaching of the early church fathers. So it's very obvious that they felt that Eve had committed, and of course in the Greek, fornication means some sort of sexual immorality, correct?
Absolutely. I'd like to make a comment on this.
Okay.
The author of the book that Clifton cited from here is Leslie Harding.
Oh, Harding.
And this man has no, well, it's H-A-R-D-I-N-G.
G-E, right.
And it might be Harding.
Yeah.
And this man is not Christian identity. He's not a two-seed liner. He has no apparent axe to grind one way or the other in the debates that occur in Christian identity.
Right.
And the publishing company Teach Services Incorporated in Brushton, New York, is just a general, they just publish general books about Christianity.
Yes. Okay.
And this is, he cites the sources in his book as to where he got this from, and this was from a Celtic church writing, which is dated to at least the first millennium, I mean 900, 1000 AD in there, this writing that this was taken from. And this reflected the Celtic Church teachings before the Celtic Church was handed over to the Romish Catholics.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, and they changed everything because they wanted to universalize the teachings.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And they understood that this was all about sex.
Yes. Okay.
I would like to bring up at this point a couple of apocryphal writings.
Okay, surely.
And elucidate them, which also connects this to...
Yeah, and as you're doing that, certainly in verse 13, which is presently under discussion, that word beguiled could easily have been translated as seduced.
Absolutely.
It could have been translated as seduced. Of course, now we want to talk about the King James translators. Number one, the concept of two seed line or a sexual seduction is probably something that they wanted to avoid, okay? And, because of the prudish nature of the times, I would think that would be their tendency to avoid words and avoid using translations which implied sexuality.
Right, but adults knew the inferences at that time.
Right, right.
Educated adults, they knew the inferences.
And it's ironic that we're encouraged to talk about sex, but not when it comes to Genesis chapter 3.
And mainstream clerics have no problem saying that Genesis chapter 6 is about sex, as you pointed out yourself.
Right, yeah. They have no problem with that.
They refuse to admit that here.
Yes.
And that's just three chapters away.
Yeah, and it's crazy. Yeah, okay. All right, so you had some more references.
Yes, there's a couple of references I would like to read.
Okay.
And they're both from apocryphal books. And a lot of people are going to scoff because these are apocryphal books.
Okay.
And, of course, it can't be proven, and it could be a long protracted debate as to the veracity of these books in accordance with the rest of the scripture and whether they belong in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't disagree with that debate. I'm not going to fight that fight. But it's very clear that these books, it's proven in by archaeology and what we know, that these books, these stories, are over 2,000 years old.
Right.
And
right.
Whether or not you want to believe they're canonical, it's undoubtable that they reflect beliefs held by, first, Christians,
mm-hmm.
or second, devout Hebrews.
Yes.
And whether you want to think they're Jews or not doesn't matter. But it reflects the belief of common people over 2,000 years ago.
Right.
When
right.
they read Genesis chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
even if they're non-canonical, even if they're novels, it reflects what they believe about this story.
Right. Exactly.
The Protovangelion of James. This is found, it's quoted by early church writers, and it's found today in a publication called The Lost Books of the Bible and the Forgotten Books of Eden, which
yes.
is available at Artisan Publishers and other Christian publication
right.
publishing houses.
Yes.
Chapter 10. I'm going to read right from this. And when her 6 month was come, meaning Mary,
yes.
Joseph returned from building houses abroad, which was his trade, and entering into the house, found the virgin grown big. Now he left her a virgin. Then smiting upon his face, he said, "With what face can I look up to the Lord my God? Or what shall I say concerning this young woman?
Mm-hmm.
For I received her a virgin out of the temple of the Lord my God, and have not preserved her such.
Mm-hmm.
Who has thus deceived me? Who has committed this evil in my house?
Right.
And seducing the virgin from me has defiled her.
Right.
Is not the history of Adam exactly accomplished in me?"
Right.
Now, that's whether this is actually the words of Joseph doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
It reflects what people 2,000 years ago believed about this Genesis
right.
3 account.
Just as the early church fathers that I just quoted about.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. So.
Okay.
Yeah. All right.
Four Maccabees.
Okay.
Now, Four Maccabees is also one of the books that's published in that volume, The Lost Books of the Bible and the Forgotten Books of Eden.
Okay.
And here I'm going to read it from Brenton Septuagint, chapter 18 of 4 Maccabees, from verse 7.
Okay.
"And the righteous mother of the seven children spake also as follows to her offspring. I was a pure virgin, and I went not beyond my father's house, but I took care of the built-up rib." So here we see this is clearly a reference to Genesis chapter 2.
Right.
"No destroyer of the desert or ravisher of the plain injured me, nor did the destructive, deceitful snake make spoil of my chaste virginity."
Right. Okay. And that's in Maccabees, which is originally
It's in the fourth book of Maccabees, which is not found in any of the mainstream Bibles, and it's not found in the King James Apocrypha.
Okay.
It is found in something called the Pseudepigrapha, which is a collection of ancient apocryphal writings that did not make it into the original King James Bible.
Right, right.
The Apocrypha, as we know it, are the 14 books of apocryphal writings that did make it into the King James Bible.
Right, right, and were subsequently excluded.
Right.
Yes.
And there's no doubt that 4 Maccabees is not 2,000 years old.
Yeah.
As a writing, it's a very old writing. It's also quoted by church fathers. And whether or not you want to believe it's canonical doesn't matter.
Right.
It reflects what people believed about the Genesis
right.
account 2,000 years ago.
Right. Go ahead.
I'd like to say a couple other things if I didn't just lose the thought.
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
The Septuagint, as we know it, is a product of a time when Judaism or Hebrewism,
yes, right.
wasn't may not have been corrupted yet, but the scriptures were already corrupted, as Jeremiah 8:8 informs us.
Yes, okay.
If think you have the law, well, the pen of the scribes has turned it into a lie.
Right.
Now, if we go to 1 Chronicles, at the very end of the chapter, we find that, and this is before the deportations of the Judeans and the Israelites.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay.
We find that the Kenites are the scribes.
Right. They were hired as scribes, yes.
And it David only did. Makes sense that if the scribes turn the law into a lie, and mm-hmm. the Kenites are the scribes,
right,
that they would want to revise history to favor themselves.
Right. Certainly. Certainly.
And so we're going to see when the rest of my viewpoint on that when we get to Genesis 4:1.
Mm-hmm.
However, what we have in the books of the Bible that we consider canonical and the Septuagint that was translated by the religious authorities of the time
mm-hmm.
is we basically have the approved edition of Scripture.
Yes.
The edition of Scripture sanctioned by...
Wait a minute. Who approved it?
The state, the temple.
Yeah.
The temple, the authority.
Yes.
Okay, and today, in modern history, in our news reports, in official statements from the government, we see that they lie in favor of themselves time after time after time. What would make people think that times were different back then?
Mm-hmm.
And we, in the version of Scripture that we ended up with, it's basically the official state-sanctioned version of Scripture.
Right. Right.
And it's the version of Scripture. It's the Masoretic text and the Septuagint are sanctioned by the official authorities of their time.
Right, right. Let me just give you my perspective. I mean, I agree with everything you said. I've made a special study of the intertestamental period, and the composition of the Septuagint falls into that time period, okay, roughly 235 B.C., somewhere in there, okay? It's patently obvious to me that the Judahites who came, and not Jews, folks, the Judahites who came back from the Babylonian captivity reinstituted the law of Moses. They expelled all of the non-Israelites. And in fact, they even refused the help of the non-Israelite Samaritans in rebuilding the walls and the streets of the city of Jerusalem. So, they, in other words, they created an insular, secular, exclusivist, segregated society as is commanded by Yahweh throughout the Holy Scriptures. Okay? So they reinstituted the law of Moses. Now, and as you're properly saying, these Kenites had been hired as scribes, and apparently Ezra and Nehemiah had done the same thing, and this is simply the beginning of the corruption of the Holy Scriptures, because once the Jews, in this case, not Judahites, once these Kenite scribes got wind of what was in the Scriptures, they lusted to be the very people that the Bible is talking about. In other words, as the descendants of Esau and Canaan, they saw here in these scriptures an opportunity to get even with true Israel by impersonating us, which is prophesied in Ezekiel 35:10 and several other places. Okay, so what we're talking about, yes, these are definitely false Judahites, and a false Judahite is a Jew. Okay, so that this religion called Judaism possibly had its incipient stages back in those days. But it really wasn't until Herod allowed the Edomites of the nation of Idumea into the temple, which they were forbidden to do until that point, okay? Until these Edomites actually got into the temple, and then the Pharisees started preaching their version of the Old Testament, which is nothing but, you know, pure, unadulterated hogwash, okay? There's no Mosaism in the Talmud whatsoever. It's all anti-Mosaic, and it's all a violation of Deuteronomy 4:2, okay? So that these people that we call Jews are simply pretending to be Israel and Judah, and this interplay, this interreaction between these Kenite scribes and the people of Judah is where it all began, okay? Would that be fair to say?
Yes. And I have one correction to make, and that's that it's 1 Chronicles chapter 2,
okay,
verse 55.
Oh, okay.
That
sure
identifies the scribes as the Kenites.
Right, right. Yeah, and then there's also a group called the Nephilim that I believe were affiliated with these Kenites, and they were also scribes, and they were actually more like workers hired from the outside. And some of these would have been jealous, you know, of becoming Israelites, but they weren't allowed to. Okay?
Absolutely, and to see that the Kenites make perfect scribes, the scribes were the lawyers of the day.
Mm-hmm.
And who are our lawyers today? That's all I have to say.
Yeah, there you
it's
go.
It's pretty clear. We are...
Who are the shysters today?
We are inundated with Kenite scribes at this very moment.
Right, yeah, they're called shysters today, right? Okay. All right, very good. So, and if there's any question as to how these scriptures got doctored and reinterpreted along questionable lines, let us say, it's because of them. There's simply no doubt about it. And so anybody who suggests that the Jews are promoting two seed line, think again, because they do not teach that. They do teach that there was possibly a time when Eve had a sexual relationship with someone other than Adam, but that's where it ends. They never discuss that who might be the offspring and who might be the seed line that was produced therefrom. They never talk about that.
Well, the public teachings of the Jews and the private teachings in the Talmud that they try to prevent Christians from seeing are two totally different things.
Right. Right, exactly.
In the Talmud, we have the story of Lilith, who was Adam's first wife.
Right.
And there might be some truth. That might represent some truth because Adam ate too.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Bible simply doesn't name who else he ate with. Exactly. So that's quite plausible. And what we're talking about is, you know, details that are left out of the Bible, but you know, everything we've talked about so far corroborates the sexual interpretation of what was going on there. It's just the Jews, they don't want to talk about who the offspring are and who their current descendants today might be. That's a subject they completely leave alone. They don't even want to talk about that, okay? So they definitely do not teach two seed line, folks. Don't let anybody tell you that the Jews teach two seed line, okay? Let's go into verse 14.
Well, one thing I would like to say before you hit on verse 14,
okay,
and that's I'd like to quote 1 Timothy 2:14 by Paul, where he says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman had been thoroughly beguiled or seduced
mm-hmm.
when the transgression occurred."
Yes.
I just want to make note that Adam made a conscious decision
right.
after his wife had been seduced
right.
to partake in that activity.
Yes.
And accept his wife, even though she had already committed this crime.
Right.
And that's Adam's sin.
Right, right. Certainly. Yeah, and Adam did it consciously. However, knowing what had happened to Eve, let's try to put ourselves in his place. Because we talked last time about the Shekinah glory, that Adam and Eve were surrounded by the Shekinah glory of protection, and there was really no other way for Nahash or any fallen angel to hurt them unless they either allowed it or were tricked into it, okay? So Adam, perceiving that Eve was tricked and having been deceived and lost her kind of glory, how would Adam react? How would you react if the love of your life suddenly, you know, was no longer perfect as you imagined her to be?
Absolutely, but this illustrates the decision that man has to make
yes.
over whether to follow the desires of his heart or to follow
mm-hmm.
God.
Okay.
Follow Yahweh.
Follow your
go ahead. That's been a dilemma for man since the beginning.
Right. Either follow your inclinations or the law.
Now, another thing that Genesis chapter 3 says,
yes.
now, once the sexual connotations are understood, and I don't know how they could be denied after what we presented.
Right.
The original sin... It's race mixing.
That's right. Absolutely.
And it's race mixing which causes man to fall from the grace of Yahweh.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Of God. And
right.
we see over and over again, and the most prominent example is the story of Balaam and Balak and the children of Israel and the daughters of Moab.
Right.
Balaam advised Balak that if you get them to mix their seed with your daughters, with your women.
Yes.
They'll fall from the grace of their God, and you'll be able to defeat them.
Right, right. And certainly the story of Phinehas, where Phinehas found an Israelite man cohabiting with a non-Israelite woman, and he took a spear and ran it through both of them while they were in the act, and that act was blessed by Yahweh, and the plague that was affecting the Israelites at the time was abated.
Right, and that was a result of the same event, which begins in Numbers chapters 24 and 25 around.
Yes, yes.
And that's original sin is race mixing.
Yes, no doubt about it.
When we mix our race, we fall from the grace of Yahweh and we're rejected from the Garden of Eden.
Right, and also, that being the case, it is not crucial to our argument to say that Nahash was Satan or some spiritual being. All that's crucial to our argument is that Nahash has to be someone of a non-Adamic race. Okay.
Well, right, and I think that we made that point when we discussed Genesis chapter 1, that these fallen angels may have well been represented by any one of the pre-Adamic, and we know that these are pre-Adamic races,
yes. The
Neanderthal man, the Cro-Magnon man, or
right. Any
one of the other forms of biped, and some who are revealed by their cranial capacities to have been very intelligent beings.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. Okay. Yeah, and obviously smart enough to deceive Eve.
Absolutely.
Yes. Okay.
And I'm saying that Scripture blends with and is cohesive with science and anthropology and history when we look at it in that manner.
Right, right. Yeah. So the prohibition against eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil it's not just having to do with knowing good and evil. But it's, very, very specifically, the trees being representative of other races, obviously, race mixing is prohibited.
Right,
that's
and knowing
what we're
good
about.
And evil means experiencing
yes.
good and evil.
Yes, okay. And therefore, producing hybrid offspring. And Cain was a hybridizer, according to Josephus. So let's continue, verse 14. And Yahweh Elohim said to the serpent, because you have done this, all right, now he's talking to the serpent, folks. You evil Nahash, you, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle. Okay, probably a questionable use of the word above. You are cursed more than cattle is probably a better translation. And above every beast of the field. And these beasts of the field, again, the word beast coming from the word che, the Hebrew che, which can mean two-legged animals, okay? So here, Nahash, and he was already compared in verse 1. And now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. We've already had the serpent compared to beasts of the field in verse 1, which means that he was more intelligent, more cunning, more devious than any other two-legged animal walking around, correct?
Yes, and now he's cursed beyond them.
Now he's cursed, beneath them. Now, here is the very first prophecy, folks, of this Holy Bible. Upon your belly shall you go. Now, if this were a literal snake, would this be a curse?
Oh, absolutely not.
No, it would just be the same old, right?
Absolutely.
For a curse, I mean, for a snake, this would not be a curse at all. So it's meaningless to curse a snake in this way. And, of course, we're talking about figurative language. Let's continue, and we'll figure out what this figurative language means. And
however, I must say real quick
that
if a man can bring himself down to the level of a schoolchild and imagine that a snake could speak,
mm-hmm.
He can also imagine that a snake may have legs.
Right. There you go. Well, you have to use your mouth's imagination. If the snake can speak, it could also have legs, right? Yeah. But, they want to use their imagination by saying that the snake actually spoke, but then it ends there, and then they go back to the apple theory.
Yes, but the whole denial of two-seed line, the denial that this is a parable about sex,
right.
The denial that the serpent actually represents a real living being,
mm-hmm.
that's all a base refusal to recognize the word of truth that's evident throughout the Bible,
yes,
and to take the scripture,
right,
the meat of scripture as an adult.
Right. And the fact that race mixing is indeed prohibited throughout the rest of the scriptures, we can't take Genesis 1 through 3 out of context. They are part of that context, the prohibitions against race mixing.
Absolutely, right from the beginning.
Right.
Every time.
And so the non-seedline position takes chapter 3 completely out of context and makes it unintelligible. What is this talking about?
Right, they actually nullify it. They make it meaningless.
They make it meaningless, although the only meaning they have, the only one that I can decipher from the non-seedliners, is that Eve had a bad thought, that the sin is mental. That's the only thing they can come up with.
Right, but James tells us that the sin isn't perfected or complete until it's acted upon.
Right, right.
And Adam was not deceived.
Right.
Which means that Adam must have actually done something.
Yes, exactly. All right, let me finish verse 14, because this really sets up verse 15. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Okay? Now, we were told earlier that Adam was made of the dust of the ground. Who's eating Adam's dust?
Well, yeah, I accept this as a metaphor, like I accept most of this, that the serpent would basically exist amongst the scum of the earth.
Right.
And that's exactly what his descendants have done.
Mm-hmm.
They're our, they are our usurers.
Yes.
They are our whoremasters.
Yes.
They are our panderers.
Yes,
by
exactly.
Pornography and gambling and all of those.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at all of the industries that create sin,
mm-hmm,
they're behind them all. I mean,
right.
I'm not saying that there are no Adamites working in those industries. They
right.
surely are.
But they're the originators of it.
The descendants of Cain are the originators of all
yeah.
of that, yes.
So
and
in other
perpetuators.
Words, yeah. In other words, now here we can, on your belly, they literally, what we're being told is these people are snakes in the grass.
Yes.
Very plainly.
They are.
They're snakes in the grass. That's what we're being told. And the fact that they're going to eat our dust, they're going to eat Adamite dust, means they're going to follow us around in order to exploit us like good parasites always do. That's what we're being told here, folks. This is a prophecy of how the race of Adam will be exploited, cheated, robbed, stolen from by the race of Cain. Okay? That's what Yahweh is telling Cain. This is what your descendants are going to be like. All right? That's what we're being told here. I see we have a caller, but let me just quickly, before, do you have any more comments on verse 14?
No, not until we get to 15.
Yeah, and then, and you shall eat all the days of your life, and this is, they're going to be like this for the rest of their existence. That's what we're being told here, folks, verse 15. And I will put enmity, hatred, between you, he's talking to Nahash here, folks, and I will put enmity between you, Nahash, and the woman. Now, absolute hatred. Now, if there's absolute hatred between Eve and Nahash, can they possibly get along from this point on?
Absolutely not.
Absolutely not.
More importantly, between her offspring and his offspring.
Yeah. Okay, Gary in California, you have a question or comment?
Yes, you guys are off the air.
Huh?
Yeah, you shut off. Everybody's even talking about it. You know, all of a sudden
we're off.
And what happens? There's nothing. Comes no audio.
Oh my goodness! Well, how long has this been going on?
Oh, probably about 5 minutes.
Okay, 5 minutes. Okay, anybody? Okay, I'm getting messages now that our audio is off. Somebody's messing with us, folks.
I know. Let's go to the source right now, our Savior, and we come to you in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, and we ask that you put this back on audio, and those that are messing with us, we ask you to deal with them and deal with them harshly at this moment right now, so that they stop doing this. Let them know that they cannot mess with your anointed, you know, and do things like this when we're trying to exercise our right to talk about you. And we ask this, please listen to our prayer. Amen.
Thank you very much, Gary. This always, I'm not sure if we have a recording. I would imagine that we do. Okay. Bill, are you still there?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. I think we're just going to keep, I'll type a message to the listeners. I don't want to shut this down. If I shut it down, then it'll end the show, and then we'd have to restart, and we'd have like a two-part program. I don't know how well it'll work. So we're at 5 minutes to eight. I'm going to continue the show, okay? And I'll type a message that to people that hopefully they can catch the rest of it on the archives, okay?
Or they can dial in.
Yes, yeah, and okay, yeah, I'll suggest that too.
That's what I'm doing now, so I'll be able to listen to you guys.
Yes.
It was an interesting thing because you guys are really nailing down the 2C line and gosh, you know, because Bill knows how to read the languages. He just nails it right there, which is just super great.
Mm-hmm. Because we're certainly going to be, hopefully be recorded. And I'll just quickly type this message.
Ever since Obama took office, all this kind of stuff is happening to all identity states.
Well, it's been happening to me for years. Okay. Well, people are logging off, but I just left them a message to either call in or to catch the rest of the show on the archives. So let's continue, Bill, okay? And, okay, so verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Okay, what's your interpretation here of your seed and her seed?
Well, it's definitely offspring.
Yes.
It's the word is the literal word for seed for used all throughout the Bible, and it's used of offspring, children.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same word used of Abraham's seed.
Yes.
Being multitudinous as the stars.
Right.
And there's no doubt that here we have the foretelling that there will be two different races of people constantly at enmity with each other.
That's right.
And this must be the enmity which we find later in the Bible between the Edomite, Canaanite, Kenites,
mm-hmm.
and Adam kind Israel.
Yes.
The Israelites being representative of the rest of the race of Adam, and the Canaanites of Palestine, of the promised land being representative of the race of Cain.
Right.
Because we see in Genesis chapter 15, verses 19 through 21, clearly that the Canaanites and the Kenites and the Rephaim all mixed together,
mm-hmm.
and became one polyglot peoples in the land of Canaan.
That's right. That's
now,
right.
And with along with some other tribes that aren't even mentioned previously in the Bible who cannot possibly be a Danic tribe.
Okay, I'm getting a message that there are other shows whose audio is down, so it seems to be a systemic problem. So we have no choice but to keep the show going and make it available in the archives. Okay, yes, and the word seed is translated from the Hebrew zera, Z-R-A-H, and has no other meaning but offspring.
Right, and I'd like to demonstrate something that manifests this very verse in the New Testament.
Okay.
And that is, you know, most churchianity pastors misread Daniel chapter 9 and the 70 weeks prophecy. However, the people of the prince, it foretells the coming of Messiah the prince. And then it says that the people of the prince will come and destroy the city. And where it says the people of the prince there has to also be Messiah also.
Right.
And the prince, that has to be the Romans who destroyed Jerusalem.
Right.
And mainstream pastors don't understand how the Romans could be the people of the prince.
Right.
But once you understand history, you'll know, and I have writings on my website that demonstrate this, that the Romans are descended from Judah Zara.
Right.
From the Zara branch of the tribe of Judah, and they're definitely the people of the prince.
Yes.
In fact, here they act as the kinsmen avengers of the blood of Yahshua Christ.
Right.
By destroying Jerusalem and the people of his curse who crucified him.
Right. And so this now, is, yeah, go ahead.
Paul makes a direct reference to both Daniel chapter 9 and to Genesis 3:15.
Okay.
In Romans 16:20,
all
where
right.
he says, now the God of peace will crush Satan, or the God of peace will crush the adversary, under your feet quickly.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul knew that the Romans were going to fulfill the role
yes.
foretold by Daniel in chapter 9 of the destruction of Jerusalem.
Right.
And
right.
Paul knew that that was a manifestation of the enmity between the two seeds.
Yes, exactly.
The seed
exactly.
of the serpent and the seed of the woman.
Yes, Paul understood
and he
that.
He sums it up in about 10 words.
Yeah, right. Right.
It's amazing.
Yeah, you never hear the universalist quote that passage.
Right.
Exactly.
Now to demonstrate how this enmity has carried down through the years, we have Tertullian, one of the early church fathers. Actually, Tertullian was the bishop of what was at that time White Carthage.
Okay.
And he wrote in his apology that in his defense of Christianity that it was the Jews who were putting the Roman pagans up to the persecutions of Christians.
Right.
Ever since the time of Christ.
Yes.
Now, we have enmity between the Jews and the Christians of Europe for 1,000 years,
mm-hmm.
at least, over and over again. The First Crusade, the Crusaders went to the Rhineland, which is my own ancestral homeland,
mm-hmm.
and they killed all the Jews.
Yeah.
And drove them all out. And that was in the 900s. That was in the 10th century. And,
yes.
And the Jews were expelled from, I think I read somewhere that it was like 46 different places in Europe at one time or another where the Jews expelled.
Yes. Yeah, at least.
And this enmity has carried down to this very day with the Holocaust propaganda and the real causes of the two so-called world wars.
Yes.
And it's still going on. It's incredible that the non-seedliners do not see the enmity, and that alone makes one realize the truth of Genesis chapter 3.
Yes, absolutely.
And that's two seedline.
Yeah.
That is the reality and the essence of two seedline.
Yeah. Apparently my screen has frozen too. I'm trying to click on one of Yahweh's chosen, but it won't respond. And I tried to type an email message or a chat room message, and that wouldn't post either. So let's just continue. Certainly, when we're talking about seed in Genesis 3:15, we are talking about offspring and or seed lines. There's simply no doubt about it. And when Yahweh says to Nakash, I will put enmity between your seed, you know, speaking to Nakash, and her seed, speaking of Eve, he continues and says, it, that is her seed, shall bruise your head, Nakash. The seed of the woman shall bruise your head. What does that mean?
Well, that the head is the, well, it's life. It's important. The head is instrumental in the continuance of life, and eventually the seed of the woman will destroy the head of the serpent, meaning
yes.
that the serpent will cease to exist.
Yes,
that's the way I read it.
It will destroy the leadership of the Jews is what we're talking about, the Nakash leadership, the people
well,
who...
Well, yes, it can be seen in that manner also, but
mm-hmm.
I think that this, when you kill the head, you kill the body.
That's right, yes. And we have to strike at the head because when we go after various portions of the snake's body, what does a snake do? It just regrows the tail end of itself, and we have to kill the head. And that's what we're being told. This is what's going to happen. The head of the snake will be crushed, all right? And then it says, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, here is where the traditional interpreters make a big leap. And it's not capitalized. The word his is not capitalized here. But it, in my opinion, the proper translation should be its. And you shall bruise its heel, not his heel. Because the way with his, it's been interpreted as being an exclusive reference only to Jesus Christ. Okay?
Type on there.
Yeah, and I would say that's incorrect because, number one, the heel of Jesus Christ was probably the least bruised of any part of his body. He was bruised all over his body, and you know that the heel is the least likely to have been struck by any rock or by any whip, or certainly not by a crown of thorns.
Well,
and,
right. And I'm sorry, a lot of mainstream pastors confuse this with another statement and a different prophecy that he who has eaten bread with me has raised his heel against me.
Okay.
That doesn't mean that all occurrences of the word heel are tied into the same idea.
Right. Certainly not. Yes, yes. But here, let me read Cruden's Concordance about the word his and how it was used during the 17th century, and before. As the neuter possessive pronoun its was hardly come into use in 1611 when the authorized version or the King James Version was translated, the possessive his was often used where modern usage would require its. In these places, the revisions changed the pronoun to the modern form, namely its, because we're talking about the seed line. Because that's what the first phrase in Genesis 3:15 is talking about. It's talking about the seed line. It's not talking about the individual person, Jesus Christ. It's very
Absolutely.
Clear. It's very clear. We're talking about two seed lines. That's what the enmity is between. Yes.
I'm sorry. I don't have any exact references off the top of my head, but I know there are many other places in the King James where his is used, and it's would better fit the context.
Right, right. And so this is just one of many examples. And here, and obviously, whoever translated this, and certainly the modern interpreters, want to avoid the discussion of seed lines, and they point to this word, his heel, as being, it could only mean the reference to Jesus Christ himself. Well, I'm sorry, there would be no Jesus Christ without all of the intermediary people that existed before. Between Adam and Eve and Yahshua Messiah.
Absolutely.
So that argument falls flat because it's definitely talking about everybody in the seed line. Okay? Verse 16. To whom the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Okay? Now, if this were merely a mental sin or a thought, a mere evil thought on the part of Eve, what would that have to do with conception? We're not talking about mental conception here. Continuing, in sorrow you shall bring forth children. If this weren't a sexual sin, why would it affect her childbearing? And why would it create sorrow in white women, the Adamic women, to bring forth children?
The punishment fits the crime right through verse 21. It's clear.
Yeah, right. So
it's all related to a sexual crime, so we have the outcome of the sex as the punishment.
Right. So if it were merely a mental sin, as the anti-seedliners propose, then why would her childbearing be affected? That would be unjust.
And I must say that Yahweh did not inflict this punishment. He's only foretelling it.
That's right.
Because this is actually cause and effect.
Yes, absolutely.
The basic outcome of cause and effect.
Yes, absolutely. And then
We'll cover that more when we get to Genesis 4:1.
Yeah, okay. And your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, this was not a condition previous to the fall, okay? Her desire, well, whose desire, toward whom was her desire before? It was
Absolutely.
It was the Nachash.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, okay.
It had to be. It's exactly in line with everything we've said previously.
Yes, absolutely.
This is one cohesive story about sexual immorality.
Yes, okay, and verse 17, and to Adam. Now he's speaking to Adam. Because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Now we can talk about literal ground because, you know, previous to this, Adam and Eve did not have to physically sweat to bring forth, their food. They were just able to pick it off the trees and
right.
in the garden.
And this is a foretelling that that was going to end.
Yes. And so in sorrow shall you eat of all the days of your life. And now, isn't this another curse that would be totally unjust? Now, why would the menfolk, who do most of the farm work, by the way, have to work by the sweat of their brows because of an evil thought that Eve had?
Right. It makes no sense at all.
It makes absolutely no sense.
The denial of the two seed line account of Genesis is absolutely absurd.
It is. It, absolutely. Verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And we'll find it necessary to eat herb of the field for health. Verse 19, in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Okay, so what we're talking about, again, if the punishment fits the crime, man, this evil thought that Eve had, is being overwhelmingly, I mean, Yahweh is just beating us into the ground, both literally and figuratively speaking, because Eve had an evil thought.
Okay. Right, but if it was an evil thought, the punishment would have just been to write, I will not talk to the serpent 500 times.
Right, or I will not think that evil thought again. Yeah,
right.
Gary, you had a comment.
Yeah, you both just mentioned how the Savior said that I took you from the dust and you'll return to the dust.
Yes.
Remember that dust as you guys go on in this conversation.
Oh, sure, sure.
Because that dust becomes very important. Everybody just passes right by it, you know, and it's like, you know, it's like it was a dirty rag.
Right.
No.
Well,
it's a very important word there, dust. It says you were created from the dust.
Mm-hmm.
From the dust.
Well, and the word Adam, one of its root meanings is red earth. You know, so I think what it means is that it's Yahweh designed the Adamites to be the lords and masters of this planet Earth.
Well,
okay.
I also have I have a contention with that because
okay. With
that, I believe that the theologists are doing their philology
right.
backwards.
Okay.
Okay? The red earth is so named because of its color.
Right.
Man is not so named because of the red earth.
Okay.
Adam means ruddy and red or reddish simply because the word dam is blood.
Mm-hmm.
And even if you go to Strong's, I have no idea why, if you look at Adam in Strong's lexicon,
yes,
it will say that the origin is it doesn't trace the origin. It's unknown.
Right.
However, if you go to Hebrew number 1818, you'll see Dam.
Mm-hmm.
Blood.
Yes.
Period.
Yes.
End of story. Adam, Dam.
Right. And Adam, the word Adam, means to show blood in the face.
And that's why, because Dom is blood.
Right.
And don't ask me how Strong's missed that one.
Well, the reason I brought that issue up was not that part.
Okay.
Is who does the serpent for his punishment?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he eats our dust, the dust of the earth.
He says he eats the dust.
Yeah.
He eats the dust.
Okay. Now, since a major part of our argument is that we're talking about fallen angels here, it's not critical that we talk about fallen angels, but that's what we're talking about. And these fallen angels are not native to Earth. They left their first estate.
That's what we're told.
We Adamites are native to this Earth. I mean, isn't that all we're being told here?
Well, we were made out of the dust, but that doesn't mean that we're native to the earth because the vessel is the body for the spirit.
Okay.
And if we live in the spirit,
we
realize that we're only sojourners here.
Yeah, right. Obviously absent from the body, present with the Lord. But what I'm getting at is the whole predestination concept is that we Adamites were conceived in the mind of Yahweh even before any of this happened, even before the earth was formed.
Oh, absolutely, because all of the Adamic history and all of world history was conceived in the mind of Yahweh.
Yes.
Before the first drop of water, before the first water molecule was created.
Yes, and he foresaw the rebellion of Lucifer and their confinement here on planet Earth, and the eventual need for the Adamite race to supplant them and put them out of business.
Absolutely.
That, you know, so this fits in with predestination.
Now, to go with what Gary was saying, that the serpent eats our
eats
the dust, and that, you know, the serpent race has profited and basically fed themselves off of our death.
That's right.
Over and over again.
Yeah, it's a form of cannibalism. Economic and often literal cannibalism, because a lot of people have accused them of using Goyim blood for their matzo ball.
Right. And there's a lot of philosophical introspection that can be conducted here.
Yes.
But it can only be conducted once we get down to the basic realization of what Genesis chapter 3 means.
Right, exactly.
Well, you look at the guys that surround Obama, and Obama himself.
Yes.
And
we know that they're all Jews.
Yes.
They sucked up all the money, all of it, okay? All the banksters are Jews that I've seen.
Mm-hmm.
Sucked up the money. Now, I saw yesterday on a video where Ron Paul was talking to the chairman of the Fed. And Ron Paul asked the chairman, what did you guys do with this $2 billion? $4 billion, whatever it is.
Yeah.
$2 or $4 billion.
Yeah, billions, trillions.
And
yes.
Not billions, excuse me, $2 trillion.
Okay, yes.
He said, what did you guys do with that $2 trillion? And a roundabout, well, he said he gave it to banks.
Right.
Paul says, what banks?
His Jewish friends.
Ron Paul asked him a question, what banks? And this guy wouldn't tell him what banks because he didn't have to.
Right.
So what they did is they took, and more to the, and Ron Paul said, you're taking the people's money.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Who's the people?
Yes, the Adamites. We're the taxpayers.
Aren't we the dust? So they are living off us.
Yes, exactly. That's what verse 22 is telling us, and also verse 14, that both of those verses are telling us that the Jews, the offspring of Cain, will live off of us. And
now,
indeed, go ahead.
Maybe you and Bill could explain to me is why the Savior would say that we have to, our punishment is she's got to have birth problems.
Right.
And we have to, you know, farm the earth.
Yeah.
And yet everything that we produce, he gets to enjoy. I just have a problem with that.
Well, okay. All right, Gary, let me answer that, and I'll give Bill a chance to answer it, too. It doesn't look like we're going to get into verse 4-1.
Well, I can't answer that until we cover verse
4-1. Oh, okay. All right. Well, let me just...
Let's cover verse 4-1.
Okay. Well, with all the problems we're having, let's save that till next time, because I'm not even sure if this is going to be recorded. So
have to redo this show next time.
Right, exactly.
I hope that's an interesting topic that you can go to verse 4-1 on, because I've always been a little bit behind myself as why do these guys, it seems like they're being blessed.
Well, yeah, they will be until the judgment day.
They're only being blessed in our disobedience.
Yes.
And that's the bottom line. I mean, read the blessings and the curses of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and it's very clear.
Right.
I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 28 or something like that. Those blessings and curses are very clear.
Right. I like to put it this way, Gary. When we Israelites violate the law, Jews happen.
Yeah.
Okay? That we give the parasite the medium in which to flourish. It's all our fault by disobeying the law.
Not only Jews, but Negroes and Latinos and every other vile creature.
Right, and 2 Chronicles 7:14 says very explicitly, if we will turn our hearts back to Yahweh and obey his word, then all of these curses will go away.
Well, when you guys get to explaining all this in the next chapter, is you hit on not only that, but you see it's pretty hard for Israel, I mean, we could be tempted, and I know we're all Yahweh, but then as we go along, like right now, they've come into our churches, they've taken over our churches.
Right.
And there's a lot of Israelites in these churches that think that they're doing right.
That's right. They sure do.
And the Savior says, you're not doing right, so I'm going to punish you. But how are they going to ever know?
Well, I mean, the Bible says that only a remnant will truly understand what's going on. And it's the same thing as, you know, when the body is infected with a parasitic fever. You know, it's the white blood cells that understand that there's a parasitic invasion. And those white blood cells attack the parasite that's invading the body politic, the religious body, the spiritual body. And that's who we are. We are those white blood cells, and we're trying to protect the body against this invading parasite. So not all of the cells of the body will understand, will comprehend what's going on. Nevertheless, the work we do is absolutely critical to the survival of the body.
Well, you guys go on with what you were talking about.
Yeah.
You'll be coming to that in, like Bill said, in 4-1.
Right. Okay. All right. Thank you, Gary. All right. So, Bill, unless you have another comment on what I just said, I'll just finish by reading verses 23 and 24, and we'll find out whether this whole thing has been recorded or not.
I just wanted to mention that I wrote in a recent blog post on my blog that every white liberal is a cancer cell in the body of Israel.
Right.
And every race-mixed family is a malignant tumor.
That's right. There you go.
That goes right along with your white blood cell correlation pretty well.
Okay.
That's awesome.
Right.
Well, every time I listen to you, I can't get over how
we even learn stuff, Gary.
you'll have to go to my blog, Gary, and read my blog.
Yeah, I was talking to Pastor Eli, you know, about you. How did you learn all this stuff? And of course, he gave me the whole story. And so I said, well, he got firsthand from the enemy then.
Right.
Okay. All my life.
All right. Well, here, let me just read verses 23 and 24. And then we'll save Genesis 4:1 for next time. Verse 23.
Right, I would have one more quick comment. I'm sorry I keep interrupting.
No,
on Genesis point on 3:22.
Okay.
You know, there's a lot of theological debate, even in identity, that since the man had just come to know good and evil, that Adam could not have had any form of law.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that whole debate is sophistic and childish and disappears when it's understood that to know good and evil means to experience good and evil.
Right.
He experienced only good until the transgression,
right,
where he experienced evil.
Yeah, plus in chapter 2, Yahweh clearly is giving law to Adam, saying, thou shalt not touch that tree.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Adam absolutely had the law right from the beginning.
Yes.
He knew what he was to do and what he wasn't to do.
Yes.
And to know good, to know evil means to experience it.
Right. And then Adam obviously understood, for example, and getting back to the word its kind, okay, verse Genesis 1:24, let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind, not his kind, after its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after its kind. Why they chose to keep the personal pronoun his for Genesis 3:15 when it's talking about kinds and different kinds of seeds in Genesis 1, why they would substitute the personal pronoun in Genesis 3:15 boggles my mind, okay? And so here's more law, folks. After its kind.
That's because every translation is by necessity so much interpretation.
Yes.
And the interpretation is going to be guided by one thing only, the understanding of the translator.
Right.
That's just the way it is. There's
right.
There's no avoiding a certain amount of interpretation
right.
in order to make any translation.
Right, and we have to take into consideration that this translation was done by the Flat Earth Society. They had no conception of genetics. They had no conception of, you know, the universe as we understand it now. They have very little science, if any science at all. Okay.
Right, they were blind.
Yes.
They were blinded, and the church, the Romish church, was a vehicle by which that blindness in part occurred.
Right, exactly.
And the long sojourn out of Asia and into Europe was another vehicle by which that blindness occurred.
So we have to actually say to these King James translators, under the circumstances, you did the best you possibly could.
Right.
But
the important thing is that they knew that they belonged.
Yes. Yes.
That was written in their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
They just didn't
mm-hmm.
know how.
They just know the details. That's what we're trying to explain, folks, is the details. The truth is in the details. Okay, verse 23, therefore Yahweh Elohim sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken, which it was from somewhere outside of the Garden of Eden. Verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, which were some kind of angelic beings,
sure.
and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. To me, again, this is a metaphor, that which means that the DNA of the Adamic race will be protected spiritually so it cannot be destroyed.
Right. And there's one more thing about 22 that not reading it, even though it was in front of me.
Uh-huh.
I'm thinking that this line is later in the chapter.
Right, okay.
23 or 24. But the whole key to the who gets saved
mm-hmm.
dilemma, debate, whatever you want to call it,
right.
amongst certain universalists and even a lot of Israel identity people who
mm-hmm.
have a tendency sometimes to apologize for the non-Adamic races,
right.
is in 322.
Okay.
That and the Lord God said, behold, the man Adam
mm-hmm.
is become as one of us to have experience of good and evil. And now, unless he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.
Mm-hmm.
Period. The tree of life is Yahshua Christ, and
yes.
only Adamic man can grasp onto that tree of life.
Right.
And the other races have no part in that. And that's explicit right in Genesis 3:22.
Yes, yeah, no, I agree. And the Bible clearly says that the other races will get blessing, will be blessed because of our presence here,
well,
which
I'm,
they have.
Yes, but I'm sorry, but I also have contention with that.
Okay.
They are only blessed through our disobedience.
Right, okay.
Those other nations that are going to be blessed by Abraham's offspring
mm-hmm.
only mean the other Genesis chapter 10
okay.
white Adamic nation.
All right. Well, let's discuss that.
And it doesn't
that, yeah.
go beyond that.
Very interesting. Let's discuss that when we get to that point. I'm very curious as to whether this program will have recorded all the way to the end, and I sure hope it does, because if not, then we're going to have to go over the material we started talking about Genesis 3:14.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And, well, we should actually, if we don't have this recording, we should start back to where.
Probably. Yeah. All right.
And I don't mind this being a practice.
Yes. Okay, Bill. Let's do this again next Friday night, and hopefully we'll be on the air tomorrow night with another installment of Yahweh's Covenant People. Definitely want to talk about the book of Colossians tomorrow night.
I'm looking forward to that.
Okay, great. Okay, thank you very much, Bill. Thank you, Gary, and I sure hope that this is going to be recorded for posterity. If not, we'll just do it all again, folks. Thank you, and Yah bless.
My pleasure. Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh.
Yah bless.
Yah bless.